Paul's final letter wasn't just for Timothy. It's for you. It calls you to endure, to stay rooted in God's word, and to live with bold faith in a drifting world. These are his final words, and they still speak today.
Let's continue worshiping our great God by taking his word and opening it to 2 Timothy. Would you do that with me? We're in the last 2 weeks of our series through 2 Timothy. Have your Bible there, your series guide. Locate 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you do, keep in mind we are rounding the last curve, so to speak. Like I said, 2 weeks to go. We're looking at the last emphasis of Paul in this book. It really deals with his plea to Timothy to kind of stand up and lead in the face of transition. We're going to cover this chapter in 2 weeks. We'll see that it really centers around two areas: Paul urging Timothy to embrace his responsibilities, and then, of course, Paul urging Timothy to embrace his relationships. This is all of chapter 4, and we're beginning that today as we wrap up our series in 2 Timothy. So as you're finding that location, consider this imaginary illustration for a moment, would you, that you're reading someone else's mail or email. As you do that, I'm not saying you have, but let's say you are, here's what happens. You may find out information, you might find it intriguing, informative, surprising, but at the end of the day, here's what you're thinking: hey, this isn't about me. It's not my responsibility. You're almost going to be dismissive, even if the information is important. You're going to say, well, this is not to me. It's not my mail. That's similar to what's happening in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're reading someone else's mail, so to speak. Say, what do you mean, Todd? Well, see, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor in the city of Ephesus, historical time and space, a reality. And Paul is giving him his final instructions before he, Paul, dies. It's a very stirring letter, especially for pastors. And sometimes in the middle of that, a thought can occur to church members: well, I'm not a pastor, so that's not my mail. Now, admittedly, the envelope bears Timothy's name, but I'd remind you that this book was read to the entire church as well, as all of the New Testament letters were, the epistles. And so I want to say to you that this is meant for the whole church, though there are moments that it's specifically aimed at pastors, elders. Here's why that's important: because what God expects from pastors reveals what God values for his people. So can I invite you to have both your ears open, regardless of whether you're a pastor or not? Amen? I want to say to you, admittedly, this book is aimed at people like us, our elders, and those who are in the teaching, preaching ministry of the word. You're right. So we have some secondary application to make, but it's still God's word for us and for all of us. And as you're going to see, Paul's charge in chapter 4 here is to preach the word. It's going to be the main central command we see. And so it is aimed at those of us who lead the church in that fashion. But I want to say to you that this chapter and this charge is also a window into what God wants for his entire church, what he wants his entire church to cherish. He wants his church to cherish the word that the pastors preach. It's also a warning to all of us of what could happen if we don't have ears to hear the preached word. So as we walk through this passage, which is someone else's mail to most church members in some degree, can I ask you politely, have ears to hear? You'll see what it means for me and our other elders to preach biblically. You'll see that. But you'll also then gain insight into what it means to hear biblically. And the result will be this: that we all live and love the word of God faithfully. So with that as the backdrop, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Here's what Paul would say to his protege. I begin in verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now, let me just show you a structure of the book first, or I should say a structure of this set of verses. It'll help us hang our thoughts on it. It's a framework, so to speak. Just kind of jot these down in your mind or maybe take notes. They're not going to be behind me, but I want to just kind of give you a real structural overview. First of all, there's one central charge in these eight verses. It is the three English words, preach the word. That's surrounded really by 7 to 8 corresponding commands. Those are mainly in verse 2 and verse 5. I say 7 or 8 because it depends on how you count. You'll see what I mean in a few minutes. So there's one central charge. It's surrounded by 7 or 8 corresponding commands. And I think these are linked to some timely reasons. I'll call them corresponding reasons as well. But you're going to see that these commands, they are kind of tied to when some things happen. This is verses 3 and 4. It begins with the word for. You see that? And then verses 6 to 8, it also begins with the word for. So you can kind of in your mind begin to see how the passage is structured. There's a central charge. The commands around it are 2 and 5. And then when those should be done, that's what 3 and 4 and 6 through 8 talk about. So with that kind of in our view, let's dive into this text a bit and see, first of all, this one central charge. You'll notice before he gives the charge in verse 2, which is to preach the word, he gives this incredible, I would say, universal preamble. Do you see it in verse 1? And it's a heightened kind of introduction. Paul doesn't use the phrase solemnly charge a lot. He often exhorts. He'll encourage. He uses various words. But this is one of the few times that he not only charges, but he charges in a solemn way. So he's really going to a deep level with his spiritual son, Timothy. This preamble is one of the longest in the New Testament that comes before a command. So Paul's setting himself up really well here. And notice that this preamble really involves the appearing of Christ. That's when there is a judgment. That's when his kingdom comes. But this preamble is bookended with a postscript. You see verse 8 where you see the word appearing again? So Paul bookends this central command, which is to preach the word, with the fact of Christ's appearing, where there will be a judgment or a reward. And this is universal. It's for all of us. And so in light of that, Paul says to Timothy, you have one job, young man. Preach the word. The word preach means to proclaim, to herald. It's not someone giving you a list. It's someone making an announcement. And really, the imagery, I think, is of the town crier. Long before mass communication or even before printed materials, often before there was an ability to get news quickly, you would send someone ahead of the king or someone ahead of those in charge, and they would relay the news personally. They would often run, and then they'd get to the town, and their posture, their volume, their tone, their pace, all of that would indicate urgency. It was a town crier. It wasn't a town whisperer. It was a town crier. And so he would proclaim and herald news from the king, announcements from the king. That's what's in Paul's mind here, this idea of an advanced person laying groundwork, proclaiming news. But he's not just proclaiming news from an earthly king or a community messenger. He says here, we're to herald, we're to proclaim the word, which previously in the last chapter and a half was the sacred scriptures, God's truth. So he's saying you are to herald inspired revelation from God. That too affects our posture and tone and sense of urgency, right, church? This is what pastors are called to do. In three English words, it's to preach the word. Is there more? Yes, but at its core, the central task of a pastor, an elder, a man given to the, we'll call it the ministry of the church, leading God's people, is to preach the word. Now, undoubtedly, Paul's charge here is very weighty. Preaching God's word is the call upon the pastor to stand before the people while you're standing before the throne of Christ. And in those moments, when you're preaching the word, it's not about style or opinion or preference. It's about truth proclaimed under divine authority. We are to be word-preaching pastors, which means we are to be a word-hearing flock. This is what elders, pastors do. As we do that, there are traits that begin to surface. There are characteristics that we should pursue. And this is what I believe he lays out next in the remainder of verse 2 and in verse 5. In fact, I would contend with you and maintain that these remaining 7 or 8 corresponding commands, they are all tied to the one central charge, to preach the word. Let me see if I can show you what I mean here. Notice the rest of verse 2. Paul really says that before people turn away, this is the first of the timely reasons, the first of the phrases or words that Paul uses to kind of show us when to do these things. This first set are things that the preacher's to do with the word before people turn away. Because the goal is that people will not turn away. I tend to think Paul is saying some will turn away regardless, but some will not because you're preaching the word. And so he says in the remaining of verse 2, preach the word consistently. Do you see the phrase, be ready in season and out of season? The word season there is the word time. He's saying when it's a convenient time and when it's not a convenient time. Your job is to preach the word. So preach the word consistently. We're to preach the word pastorally. I find this to be the real aim of the words correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. Those are pastoral words. You know, those three of them were external traits. One's an internal trait. To correct means to show what's right. To rebuke is to expose what's wrong. And to encourage is to prod them to what's next. This is what pastors do. We show what's right. We expose what's wrong. And we prod you to what's next. And watch this. We do that with great patience. And he didn't just say patience, which would have been a task for most of us already. He says mega patience. That's the Greek word for great. So you should expect your elders. You should expect this with humility and understanding. But you should expect your elders to show you what's right, expose what's wrong, and prod you to what's next. But they should do this with an extreme amount of patience. Why? Well, some think it's because sheep are slow. I won't comment on that. Maybe, maybe not. I'm slow. I'm a sheep as well. I think it's because transformation just takes time. It takes time in my life. It takes time in your life. It doesn't mean that the moment of transformation doesn't start at a given place and time, and it's dramatic. It often is. Hallelujah. But the incremental changes that equal a changed life 5 years, 10 years later, would somebody just go ahead and agree with me? That often takes a lot of time. Breaking old habits, ending terrible relationships, starting new trends. Like this whole idea of a life change empowered by the Spirit. Yes, it starts in a dramatic moment. But it takes some time to see sanctification do its full work. I think that's what's behind this. And Paul is saying, Timothy, as a pastor, show what's right, expose what's wrong, prod them towards what's next, but do this with great patience. And then he says this, and teaching. That means we're to pastor and preach the word theologically, or you could say doctrinally. So I'm not coming to you saying, Cindy, here's what's next for you. Don't do this. I want you to do this. Because in the end, I think I just have a really good idea here. Or so-and-so told me to tell you this. I am bringing to you God's word, doctrine, the scriptures, and saying, here's why we're showing what's right, exposing what's wrong, prodding you to what's next, and here's why we're so patient, because we want you to obey God and his word. It's another way that we're preaching the word. And so we preach the word consistently. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. We just preach the word. We preach the word pastorally, patiently, and we preach the word theologically or doctrinally. We don't give you our ideas. When we do, we'll tell you that. Instead, let's preach it, the doctrine of God's word. This is the tool that we use to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And it's also the ground upon which we do that. Now, why do these three things need to occur? These three traits of pastors. Why are we pursuing them? Why do they surface? It's because of this. People will turn to lies if we don't preach the word in this manner. If we don't expose what's wrong and show what's right and prod you to what's next, all based on the word, if we don't do this when it's convenient or not convenient, if we're not doing this in a patient manner, then people will turn away from the word. They'll turn to myths and genealogies and their own desires. This is really what Paul moves to next. He says, often people will do this. And he makes a claim here that this is what will occur. And it did occur. It occurred in this very church. You ought to read Acts 20. Paul there says that from their very own number, there will be those who would turn away and twist the word of God to hurt the very sheep in that church at Ephesus. You see, church, hear this. Some folks, when they hear the word, they don't like what it says, so they choose convenience and comfort over conviction. And instead of hearing the word, they find someone who will just tickle their ears, who will say something that they like, even if it's not true. They move from what is spiritually healthy to really what is physically enticing. That's the idea of the phrase, an itch to hear what they want to hear. You may have heard the phrase, an itching ear. Think about this. That phrase just refers to something that is on the surface, makes you feel good for a moment, then it's gone. So you got to tickle it again. It's like an external sensation that feels good for the moment. It doesn't last, and there's nothing really of substantive value there. This is what happens when we reject the word. We run to our own little case W word. This is why Paul commands Timothy to preach the word, not people's wishes, not even his own wishes. Preach the word, God's inspired revelation, sacred scriptures. Now, there's an interesting contrast in verse 3 that I want you to notice for a moment. The contrast is between sound doctrine, do you see that in verse 3? And then the phrase, what they want to hear. What they want to hear comes from their own desires. Sound doctrine comes from God's truth. And here's what's interesting. What they want to hear is related to their ears, and it's kind of a surfacey sensation. At last, it goes away. They try to find more. And so they curate a list of teachers, or you could say they curate a list of podcast feeds. They curate a list of things and people that just give them what they want. Delete that one. I didn't like that, what he said. I'll take that one. This is what happens on this side, because you see, it's a sensation. You got to always have a new sensation, some new person kind of tickling the ear, just giving you the surfacey, external kind of moment. Whereas sound doctrine really is an internal issue. It's actually, it refers to health and wholeness. You know, the word sound is the word from which we get our word hygiene. So when Paul compares what people want to hear with sound doctrine, he's saying one's hygienic and healthy and whole, the other's contaminated, unsanitary. So which, on which foundation do you want to build your life? That which is unsanitary, contaminated, not stable, shallow, surfacey, or internally solid? Like, it leads to health. It's clean. It's wholesome. It's sanitary. It's hygienic. And what you should expect from your pastors and elders is hygienic teaching. The kind of doctrine that really gets down deep and builds you and strengthens you. You want spiritual protein, not whipped cream. You should look for that in your pastors and look for that in your church. That's what Paul is saying here. And this is why elders and pastors are called to preach the word. One leads to health, the other to disease. Say, Todd, what does it look like to have itching ears and to be in a situation where people are just always, preaching their own ideas? It'd be like this. If I'm preaching the Bible to you one day, I'm in Genesis and I'm explaining creation, and someone says, we don't like creation. We don't want to say that God made everything. Can you just get rid of that? We just say, sure. That's gone. Great. I'm preaching and the incarnation, the deed of Christ. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to say that God condescended and became man. Let's rip that out. Sure, no problem. Just get rid of that too. So we're preaching. Oh, here's biblical marriage, Genesis 3, Ephesians 5. Like, we sure don't want that. Can you get rid of that? Oh, yeah, we'll just get rid of that. Sure. Biblical marriage. The Christian sexual ethic. Not a good idea, Tom. We'd rather you preach what we want to hear. Okay, we'll just get rid of that too. Sexual ethic in the Bible. Yeah, we'll just get rid of that. Oh, the church's mission to make disciples of all nations. That's the primary reason we're here. No, Todd, I'd rather have a country club. Can you get rid of that? Okay, we'll get rid of that too. Yeah, sure. Get rid of that. Oh, Christ is coming, and there's either judgment or reward. I don't like that idea. Can you get rid of that passage? Sure. We'll just get rid of that as well. Good, that's gone. What are you left with? You're left with what people think, what a man says. That's not what pastors do. Now, just so you'll know, this is not a Bible. Don't tell the 10:30 crowd that, okay? I hope that what you sensed in your heart, like, I can't believe he's doing that, is actually what you will feel convictionally when you're home reading your Bible. That you can't just tear out pages because you don't like it. If it bothered you that I would do that to a book that's not even the Bible, will you have that same intensity when you read in your own devotions what God says to your heart and to your life and calls you to a standard? Like, I don't think that fits the culture. Who cares? That's what my neighbor says, my friend says. I'm not sure. God has spoken. Let's not rip out the pages to try to find what we want to hear. Amen, church? You see, pastors must not cater to itching ears. We must feed hungry hearts with the medicine and meat of God's word. And church, this isn't just a warning about other people and other churches. This is for us. We must stay on guard. We live in a culture that edits truth, redefines morality, and prizes affirmation more than transformation. And the temptation is always lurking in front of us to cave, to give in, to adjust, to twist. Consumerism rages in the church. Give me what I want. And the moment we start saying things like, I like that preacher because he tells me what I want to hear, and he doesn't remind me about this, or he doesn't confront me about that, you are fulfilling the prophecy in these verses. See, the question is this: will we let the Bible authoritatively confront us, or will we look for voices that deceitfully confirm us. Faithful churches and pastors, they don't chase what's trending. They cling to what's true. Yes, we do deal with what is before us. And I don't think we should shy away from addressing the crises in our culture. Sometimes there's so many, you're not even sure where to start and which ones to address. So I'm not saying we should avoid that. I'm simply saying the starting point for all of that is God and His Word, not us and our opinions. Amen? The church cannot and must not wish away the Word it doesn't like. God forbid. Instead, let us preach the Word and let us hear the Word. For all of God's truth matters, no matter how convenient or inconvenient. Now, interestingly, as Paul talked about what to do before people fall away and turn away, he also discusses what Timothy should do because people turn away. This is the next set of traits beginning in verse 5. Do you see it? It follows, really, the fact that some will turn away. We preach the Word with the desire that they won't, and many will not, but some still will, apparently. So when that occurs, what do we do? Here's the same command. You preach the Word, but here's the way you preach it now because people fall away. He says you're to preach it soberly. You see the phrase there where he says exercise self-control in all things? The big word for that phrase is the word sober. It's used several times, especially in Titus as well. It's used of young men. And it means to have a mind that's disciplined. It really falls in line to say that here's how those who preach what folks want to hear, here's how they're living, undisciplined, with every wind of doctrine, just saying what people want to hear. Here's how you should pastor and preach, Timothy, with discipline, with sobriety, with a sense of consistency and not following fads. You're to preach in a sobering fashion. So let me say something to all of our elders here, myself. Say this to any man in the room who's aspiring to be an elder, who sees that in their future, young men who are in high school or college, you feel like vocational ministry, or even maybe not just vocational, but preaching ministry or eldering and pastoring is in your future. Listen very carefully. Self-control is a crucial trait for the pastor, for the preacher. Here's why. Because when you preach, yes, it is authoritative because it's God's word, but it's often attractive and applied because it comes through your life. Like it makes sense to people when they see it modeled. Do you hear that? Few things are as difficult to swallow as a man preaching a message that he doesn't live. And you're enduring those 30 or 40 minutes like, man, when's this guy going to be done? Elders, pastors, future pastors, we must exercise self-control in all things. Live the message we're preaching. So I want to say to you this as well. Not everything is a sin. You're right. Some things you can be involved in, there's no sin in that. But I will say this to you on the heels of that. Some things that aren't sin can still make you a slave. Alcohol, gambling, media, entertainment, finances. I could number things that aren't in and of themselves wrong in their place, perhaps, but to an extreme, given over to, a little bit of dabbling becomes an addiction. And I want to encourage every elder, pastor, not only in this room, but anyone listening who may have aspirations to this role, this wonderful privilege, exercise self-control in all things so that you can preach the Word. He then says we're to preach the Word enduringly. Notice what he says here, endure hardship. So he's saying there's a price to pay for preaching the Word. He's probably referring to the fact that some will not listen and they'll turn away. So there's a relational cost to preaching the Word sometimes. He says you endure that as hardship. Don't quit. Don't give in. He then says to preach the Word evangelistically. He says do the work of an evangelist. I think this is interesting that the phrasing and wording is different. In the very beginning part, he says, preach the word. There's not a lot of modifiers in the beginning. It's like, preach the word. But here he says, do the work of an evangelist. So my sense is, within preaching the word, there are times they would extend the call, the gospel call, to those who are not yet believers. I think here Paul is saying to Timothy, keep your eyes not just on the flock, but on what's outside the flock. Those who are not yet part of the flock, and invite them. Preach to them. Share the gospel to them so that they will believe the light of the gospel of Christ would open their eyes, they would trust Jesus, and they'd become part of the church. Because this is not a country club. You don't pay dues to get in. You don't have to have a certain pedigree or live in a certain part of town or a bank account to get in. You become part of the church when you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pastors need to not only shepherd the flock and preach to the flock and bring healthy teaching that grows them internally with strong spiritual protein, they must often open up their arms and say, those who have yet to believe, trust Christ and be saved today. Join God's family. Leave the kingdom of darkness. Come to the kingdom of light. And so I just want to take a moment here and say to anyone in this room, anyone listening, any of our campuses, if you've yet to trust Christ, here's a pastor doing the work of an evangelist. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because only Jesus can save. Jesus, the one who left heaven, became man, yet still fully God, lived 33 years, the perfect sinless life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing the will of the Father, which culminated in his crucifixion, where he died in your place and in my place. He died as our substitute, paying the price for our sin against God. He had no sin. We committed the sin, and yet he took our place. Because he was perfect, the Lamb of God, that sacrifice was perfect. And God accepted it as full payment for the sins of the world. Christ was buried. He was raised again by the Father. Lived 40 days among people who saw him in the thousands. He ascended. Today he reigns in heaven over his creation. And he's gathering together his family from four corners of the earth, Revelation says, by the preaching of the gospel to those who have yet to hear and believe. That's what this moment is right now. It's the preaching of the gospel, the good news, the heralding of Jesus Christ as the Savior of all who believe, and calling anyone who's yet to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Have eyes to see and ears to hear those who've yet to trust, and extend a call at all times. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. This would be preaching the word completely. Don't think perfectly or flawlessly. Just think that in your preaching, you're not going to cut the corners or miss edges. In other words, you're willing to embrace all that this position demands. We can't just take the parts we like and then just say, well, I don't want to talk about that, or I don't want to do that. This kind of flows again out of the evangelism part. Maybe Timothy was rather fearful and timid. I believe he was. So maybe he tended to shy away from encountering moments when there were a lot of lost people and unbelievers, and maybe those kind of intimidated him. I don't know. But if so, he's saying, Timothy, you got to do the work of evangelist. And by the way, that's part of being a pastor. Fulfill your ministry. So here are four really traits that we see in pastors who preach the word when people fall away and because people fall away. So do you see how the timing and the commands work? Do you see the central charge, the corresponding commands, and the timing to them? Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. That's your core central charge. Do that in this way before they fall away. It will help them not fall away. Do it consistently, pastorally, theologically. But some will still fall away. So when that happens, you preach it soberly, enduringly, evangelistically, and completely. Regardless of what you're doing, Timothy, just be sure that you preach the word. And why? Well, in this section, It's because he knew he was leaving and Christ was coming. Do you see verses 6 through 8? This may well be the emotional centerpiece of the entire book. I mean, Paul here gets beyond personal and he says, Timothy, I don't have much time left. You've got to preach the word. People will fall away and they have fallen away. My time is up. Here's the baton. Timothy, can you just hear it in his voice? Preach the word. It's what makes the difference. I fought my fight. In fact, he says, I finished the course. So Paul knew he was at the tape. He talks about this crown of righteousness that he will receive because he loves Christ's superior. And then I love the way he just expands this. Perhaps for all those in Ephesus who'd hear this letter, not just for me as a pastor and a preacher, and not just for Timothy, for all who love his appearing, there's a crown of righteousness. So now the whole church is brought in. Those who preach the word, those who hear the word, if you love his appearing, which is what's next on God's agenda, you'll receive the crown of righteousness. And Paul says, in light of this, Timothy, step up and lead. These are your responsibilities. This is the role and task of a pastor. Here's the baton. It's your turn. Quite an emotional three verses. But it's so important because it must always be next man up. So church, with all this kind of circling our head, let's land this plane and just give a summarizing thought, can we? A fantastic set of eight verses. Yes, to pastors, but to the church. Here's how I'd summarize all this for us. That a pastor's charge is to preach the word, yes. But it's also the call to hear the word. That's what the church must hear. So a pastor's charge to preach the word is also the church's call to hear the word because it keeps us spiritually healthy till Christ returns. And for you and for me to avoid dysfunction and disease spiritually, to avoid being detoured and distracted, and pulled away and falling away, it takes the anchor of the word, the meat and medicine of the word, the solid protein of the word. And this is why, pastors and elders, we must preach the word. Because it is the word that does the work. Amen. Friday morning, as I was just digesting a lot of this and thinking about how to bring it to you passionately and authentically, a song popped into my head. Word of God Speak. Came out in 2002. You're probably humming it right now if you know it. By the group Mercy Me. Bart Millard was the main writer. He wrote it with, I think his name is Pete Kempley. But that song was not a song written out of inspiration. I did a little background on it. I'm going to find out that song was written out of frustration because he was just on the heels of releasing I Can Only Imagine. It blew up to be a big Christian hit. They were traveling and their schedule was crazy. And he said he felt like he was always under pressure to write another good song, to think of words that would sell. The industry was leaning on him hard. Come on, give us some more. He said he remembers when he was sitting thinking, I don't know what to write. And the Lord just so graciously spoke to him. The Holy Spirit just worked in him and said, I've already spoken. Give him my word. Amen. He said he felt such a sense of relief and peace. And out of that moment came the song, Word of God Speak. You and I are no different than those guys. What we need is the word. So pastors, elders, preachers, let's preach the word. Members, let's hear the word. Let's be saturated, anchored by the word for the good of our city and the glory of our great God.